Way, and the rest of us will be in Luke chapter number 9. So if you find your place there, Luke chapter number 9. Thank you for participating in that time of worship. And I know it's something, we said this on Wednesday, something Americans aren't used to doing. We don't bow to anybody. Amen? We don't have a king. Amen! Right, okay? We do have a king, though. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you say, well, I just don't think we need to bow. Well, the Bible does say that people bowed to our God. And you might be able to maybe make a case that maybe it's not absolutely necessary, but what I would like to do is do what pleases God the most. And here's what I know. God has been pleased throughout the centuries when man bows before Him in worship. And hopefully that was a blessing to you. I know this. It was a blessing to our God. And that's what this is all about anyway. Amen. You know what else He wants us to do is preach His Word. So we're going to do that this morning. If you would, find your place, Luke 9, and stand as we read in the honor of the Word of God. If you're able, if you're not able to stand, we totally understand that. Don't feel pressure that way. But if you're able to, in honor of His Word, please do. And we'll be in verse number 43. Now, I will say this. My intention was to preach through verse 50, and not going to happen. We're just going to go through 45 today. There's really, okay, I'll tell you this. Verses 43 to 56 kind of all go together in a sense. We're going to go ahead and just read through verse 50, but really our passage is going to be verses 43 to 45, okay? And so let's read the first, right there in verse 43, please. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. If you remember, Jesus just cast that demon out of that boy, that powerful, violent demon. The disciples couldn't do it. Jesus did it. They were amazed. Honestly, maybe shouldn't have been amazed, especially the apostles. They should have known about this, but they were amazed. But while they wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did, He said unto His disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Listen to me. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Right there, kind of piggybacking off what He said last time, I'm not always going to be with you. You're going to need to learn to do things like this. You're going to need to learn to do what I told you to do. Okay. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. Let's pray, and we'll get into our message. I said we'd read to 50, but we didn't. I'm sorry. Let's pray. We'll get into our message. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, really, that is so clear. And God, if we don't understand Your Word, it's not because You haven't given it to us. Lord, help us to be students of Your Word. Help us to have a heart that wants to understand. And help me, God, to explain it for today. Help it to be said in a way that we could follow, Lord, mentally in our minds, and then, Lord, by faith, obey it today. Help us to humble ourselves before You that way. I pray that You would bless everything that is said and done. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know You as Savior, God, that You would help them to see that their need of You this morning. We love You, Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Title, as we said, Driving Blind. Driving Blind. I'm sure we've all experienced that, the frustration of a dirty windshield at some point in our life. If you didn't know, that's what that's trying to show you. Anyone ever driven blind that way with a dirty windshield? Maybe you've been cruising down the highway, enjoying the sunshine, clear skies, everything's great, only to have that big, huge truck or combine or whatever it is go by you, hit that mud puddle, spray your windshield, splattering it with all kinds of ungodly muck. No worries. You just hit the windshield wiper button, right? You just push that little fluid button, and then you hear that awesome sound. You know, that sound it tries to make when it's out of fluid. You know what I'm talking about? And you're out. Oh, no, I have a leak in there, or maybe you just haven't looked at that a long time. But don't worry, because your windshield wipers are faithful to still go crazy, even though there's no wiper fluid going. And they spread that mud all over the glass, looking like a two-year-old finger paint job. It's like trying to see through a milkshake. You know what I'm talking about? And so now you're on the highway, and you're left squinting, like trying to make your way through all that mess, trying to make out the road ahead. Maybe you've had the pleasure of driving behind a tractor on a gravel road, watching helplessly as your windshield turns into a sand dune. Maybe it's a little bit wet already because you washed your car right before you get hit by the dust. You know how it goes. Let's not forget about the swarm of bugs that seem to have a death wish. Every time you drive by that cornfield, they're like, all right, let's go die. And then it leaves behind a sticky, smudgy bug graveyard on your windshield. And it doesn't matter if you have windshield wiper fluid or not. That's not going anywhere. Wiping the guts all over the windshield. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And so you're driving down the road. You're squinting through bug guts. You're squinting through mud streaks, hoping you can make it to the next gas station and then hope that they have windshield cleaner themselves there. Or even worse, you just ignore it. And you just drive by all the gas stations. I'll be fine. I think some of us have been there. I think some of us have husbands that have been there, potentially. And you look past the mess and you just keep going. Listen, you do that for long enough, you're going to make a mess out of things and you're going to get yourself hurt, aren't you? You need to be able to see the road. Seems kind of like an important element of driving. We've all had that experience on the road, but how often do we find ourselves in that situation in our life, in our spiritual journey, as we're going down the path that God wants us to go down, and we can't see straight? And you know why we can't see straight? We can point to a lot of things, but I'm just going to give it to you right up front. Pride. Pride can be like that mud puddle, splattering our windshield, obscuring our vision of what God wants for us. And you can see well enough, but really you can't. It's like you're trying to navigate life's twists and turns with mud-caked glasses. Frustrated, disoriented, honestly, downright dangerous to live life that way. And it's not going to take long before you get yourself in a mess, or you get yourself hurt, or worse. No matter how hard we try to focus and look past our pride, if we're honest, what we're doing is we're driving blind. And what we need to do is admit our pride before God. Humble ourselves so that He can clean that up, so that we can see the road clearly. Here in Luke chapter 9, we're really heading into a major division in the book. There's right here in Luke chapter 9, toward the end, we're coming to the end of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And if you remember, Jesus, he began his public ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist. He went down to Judea for a little while, and then he came up to Galilee, and he spent about a year, maybe more, ministering there in Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God, healing people, casting out demons, performing miracles, calling the 12, sending out the 12, giving them one more chance to hear the gospel. And his ministry in Galilee, it's coming to an end. Here in verse 50, it comes to an end. And if you look at verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so he's now at verse 51, leaving Galilee. So we're right here at the end of that. And so he heads toward Jerusalem, starting there in verse 51. And that journey to Jerusalem starts there in verse 9, verse 51. And that journey takes about 4 to 7 days. I couldn't figure out, nail down exactly, but about 4 to 7 day journey goes all the way to chapter 19 and verse 44. So we spent 9 chapters covering, you know, a good probably 3 years, a year and a half of ministry, and we're going to spend the next 10 chapters on basically a week. Of course, Jerusalem's where he headed. That's where he is tried and sentenced to death. That's where he is led to Calvary to be crucified. But we're going to spend a good amount of time on these 4 to 7 days to Jerusalem. But it's going to be a great trip because here's what Jesus is going to do for that time. As he's walking down the road and traveling to Jerusalem, is he's going to train the 12. He's going to disciple the 12. He's going to teach them these lessons. And for these next several months of Sunday mornings, if not years, we're at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We're going to be in discipleship class alongside the 12, and Jesus is our teacher, and it's going to be a good time. We're going to hear a lot of what Jesus wants from our life. And what Jesus is going to do is make clear the road ahead of us. And we have a lot to learn, don't we? But we can't until we first deal with the mud. See? Pride. Before we can learn to be Christ's disciple, we need to deal with pride in our life. Really, pride is the essence of what it means to be fallen. Remember in the garden, a man fell, and we've been in sin ever since. Nothing in our life is more natural to us as humans than pride. Nothing describes humanity apart from God better than self-centeredness, self-love, self-satisfaction, self-promotion, self-worship. And you say, yeah, that is who everybody else is. So are you. No, not me. You know why you just said that? Pride. This is us. This is who we are. Our society has come to grips with that and has decided to make pride a virtue, haven't they? Take pride in yourself. Don't do that. Don't do that. No, okay, clean yourself up. Okay, take a shower. Shave if you're a man. All right, or a woman. I don't know how that goes. You know, be presentable, but don't do it because you're taking pride in yourself. Good night. Don't do that. How about you take pride in who you are as God's child? How about you take pride in who God is? And how about you humble yourself before God and clean yourself up and not be a mess and a bad representation of what God wants you to be? But don't take pride in yourself, and don't tell your kids to do that. They don't need any help with that. No, my kids, you know, he's not proud. He suffers with self-esteem. You know why? Pride. Because he thinks he should be better than he is. Right? He's really thinking about himself quite a bit. He's really thinking about what people think about him quite a bit. We don't need help with pride today. We have Pride Month. And they see their pride in who they are and who they want to be, and they celebrate it. Pride. Pride. But in reality, pride is the exact opposite of a good thing. It's really the seed of anything that's not good. And what we've done in our society, and honestly what humans have done since Adam and Eve, have called good evil and evil good. Pride is really the seedbed of all sin. All sin. Pride is the original sin, and pride is the originator of all sin. The first sin in all the universe was when Lucifer took pride in himself. And he saw himself. And he noticed how amazing he is. And then here's what he did. He wanted to be God instead of God letting God be God. See that? He was proud. You know who else was proud? 1/3 of the angels, who might have even told him how awesome he was. The pride does, though, doesn't it? Pride, here's what it does. Ultimately in your life, pride does this. It dethrones God. Or at least it wants to. Pride wants to take God off the throne and puts self on the throne. You say, no, I struggle with what people think about me, you know, and I know I'm not very, you know, I just struggle with self-esteem. Again, but here's what you're doing. You are taking God off the throne and caring about what people think of you. Or you've put yourself on the throne and built yourself up. No matter what it is, here's what we need to do. Stop thinking about ourselves. And think about God, you see. And again, that's exactly what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with in the garden. When they wanted to eat that fruit, here's what basically Satan told them. You don't have to listen to God. Do what you want. Do what looks good. Do what tastes good. Do what feels good. You can do a better job than God. You eat that fruit. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit. You know why? Because He doesn't want you to be like Him, but you should be like Him. You should be God. And we've been there ever since, haven't we? And so, when a man comes before God, it demands humility. We have to deny self. Isn't that what Jesus just said just verses ago? Deny self. To be saved, you have to deny yourself, don't you? You have to admit to yourself and admit to God that you deserve His wrath. And you cannot do anything to change that. Your pride is broken. You realize you have nothing to offer God. And you really don't care what anybody else thinks. All you care about is who God is and being forgiven for who you are. And begging God, as the publican did, to be merciful to you, a sinner. Salvation, that's how it comes, right? And so, when you were saved, your pride was destroyed for that moment, wasn't it? But here's the sad part. Your pride doesn't go away forever. It comes right back, doesn't it? And it doesn't take long, usually. It doesn't take long before your sin nature rises up, even as a saved person, and demands your way over God's way. To be a disciple of Christ, Jesus said it, you're going to have to deny your way and take on His way. Right? That's what it means to be a Christian. You have to give up your life and take His life. To do that, you're going to have to admit to God, my way isn't good. God's way is best. I think I really want this thing, but I'm not willing to give it up to follow God. Why? Because I think what I like is better than what God offers. Right. You have to give up your desires and take on His desires. It doesn't matter what I want out of this life. It doesn't matter what people think about me. It doesn't matter how people treat me necessarily. What matters is what God wants, you see. To get rid of our desires and take on His. You have to give up your thinking. The way you think about life. Put it to the side and begin to think the way God thinks. How do you do that, Brother Chad? Well, you read the Bible. My pastor back in Phoenix would always say this. Right here is the Bible. This is God's left ear. This is God's right ear. And everything He thinks is in between. You want to think like God, get in the book. Oh, I can figure it out without. No, you can't. Right. You need the book. You need the book. You have to give up your way. Take on His way. But here's the thing. That is really, really hard for us. Really hard for us. Because why? Our pride is so strong. So strong, deceptive, too. And we're so good at rationalizing it away. And trying to explain to each other and even to God why our way really is okay. So we need some lessons on that, don't we? Because here's why. We cannot afford pride in our life. We cannot afford to drive blind. Pride hinders, and oftentimes, if left long enough, you drive by enough exits, you know, And it won't take long before pride destroys discipleship. There are a lot of ways that happens. We're going to really deal with that over the next several weeks. But really, today we're going to deal with this. Pride muddies your vision. Yeah. You can't see straight if you're proud. You can't. And what makes it really, really scary is you really, really think you can. Because you're proud. But you can't see straight if you're proud. You can't see clearly. And no matter how hard you squint and try to focus, you just can't seem to make out the road ahead. And everything seems to get messed up. And you try to go down the road and you hit something and you hit something. And we say, why is everything so hard? Why does this never work out for me? And it's because maybe you're not seeing the road straight. Maybe. Could be. It's frustrating. It's disorienting. And it's dangerous. In our passage, we're going to see just how difficult pride was making things for the apostles in a lot of ways. But really, for today, we're going to focus on this part. I don't know if you picked up on this over the last few times in Luke, but it seems like the disciples really have a hard time understanding what in the world Jesus is talking about. Like, guys, didn't you just hear what he said? Our passage, it picks up right after Jesus cast that demon out of that boy. And if you remember, what happened was the boy's father had already come to them, right? The boy that had the demon, his father came to the disciples and asked them to cast the demon out, but they couldn't do it. The problem is, Jesus already told them they could do it. In verse 1, he said, you have authority over how many demons? All demons! But even though he made it very clear, I don't know how much more clear you can make it than that. Basically, it's like this. Disciples, if there's a demon, you can take it. Right? Can you run that by me again, Jesus? Because there is another demon out there. Another what now? Yeah, another demon is really powerful. What is it again, demon? You can take care of it then. Because he said, all demons. But they weren't getting it. They were not getting it. They thought they can handle the demons they thought they could handle. Right? And then after Jesus cast the demon out, verse 43, we pick up in our passage, and they were all amazed. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Now, if you remember, Jesus has been casting out demons and healing people and performing all kinds of miracles. Why? To teach them this lesson. I'm God. I have authority over everything. I have authority over all disease. I have authority over all demons. I have the authority over nature. Do you remember when they were on the river, on the Sea of Galilee, and he spoke to the wind and the sea, and it just stopped? Do you know what they did then? They wondered at his power. They should have known about his power. But they were not, they just weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. Then after Jesus once again shows his power to them, he says this in verse 44. We read it. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. He's like, all right, boys, listen. I'm sure he called them boys. Listen. I'm about to say something. Okay? Listen to what I'm going to say. You're struggling. Anyone had toddlers? Kara, listen to me. Not Kara. Somebody else's toddler. That's something. You're struggling to hear what I'm saying. And I felt like I've been pretty clear up to this point. But if you ask, if I just watched you, I'm pretty sure I've been terribly unclear. And so let's just sit down here, disciples. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Don't you love how Jesus said that? Listen to me. Now here's what he said. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Now he already said something similar to that, but again, we need to hear it a lot because we're kind of like toddlers if we want to be honest. Go back to verse 22, the same chapter. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And then here in our passage, verse 44, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. That word delivered has to do with being a criminal. Like, they're going to treat me like a criminal. I'm going to be delivered into their hands. They're going to come and arrest me. They're going to come and take me and treat me like a criminal. And he said before, and I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be slain. Okay. Yeah. He told them that. But as we've seen, they're struggling, aren't they? I understand. And Jesus could not have been more clear. But most of the time when we don't understand God, it is not because he has not been clear. And I'm just going to say this. Every time we do not understand what God wants us to do, it is never because he has not been clear. He is very concerned and interested in being clear with us. He doesn't play the hot and cold game with us. You know, the hot and cold. All right, I want you to do something. I'm not going to tell you what it is. And so start heading this way. If you head this, oh, you're getting hotter. Oh, no, colder. God doesn't do that with us. He has spoken. Come to Sunday school, you'll learn that. He has told us what he wants. If we don't understand it, usually, and I'm like dangerously close to saying, every time there is an issue of pride somewhere. I don't know how it shows up. But maybe we haven't, like the apostles didn't here, ask for clarity. They wouldn't even ask him about it. Maybe we think we don't really need to read the Word of God. We can just figure it out. Maybe we can trust our experience and our past, whatever. But what we need to do is humble ourselves before God and say, God, here's what I want. You know what I want. Doesn't matter. God, what do you want? He has a way of being clear after that. It's clear. So Jesus was as clear as possible with them. But incredibly, you look at verse 45. But they understood not this saying. And it was hid from them that they perceived it not. Perceived is just another synonym for understood. They didn't get it. And they feared to ask him of that saying. It's as if they didn't even hear it. Right? It didn't register. They couldn't understand it. And Jesus could not have been more clear. Hey, it says that it was hid from them. It wasn't hid from them like Jesus just didn't want them to know. That's not why it was hid from them. It was hid from them because they were proud. They wanted what they wanted. They thought they already knew. They were blinded by the truth because of their pride. We're going to show that to you this morning. There's two ways we're going to see that. Pride makes us drive spiritually blind. Pride does that. Number one is this. Pride muddies your vision when we cling to preconceived ideas. Can we say it like this? Pride muddies your vision when you think you've already got it figured out. No, I already know, God. I've lived this life for a long time. I've seen things. I know how this works. Okay, you can have that attitude if you want, but you're not going to understand what God wants for your life until you admit to God, you don't know what in the world you're doing. You see? And it doesn't matter what you've been taught in the past. What matters is what God has said. The disciples here did not want to give up what they thought, what they have already been taught about who Jesus was. Do you remember we said that to you? They grew up learning their entire life. The Messiah, when he comes, is going to be a political leader, right? Remember that? We dealt with that. We're not going to redo all that, go to all the verses. But basically, the first century Jews were expecting the Messiah to come and be this political leader, ruler, and overthrow Rome. That's what they wanted. They wanted victory. They wanted domination for Israel, right? And Jesus shows up and says, I got to be delivered. And here's where they are. No, you don't. They even say things like that. Sometimes when Jesus says, I'm going to suffer. No. It's not so. I already know why you're here, Jesus. Well, if you already know, then I can't help you then, Jesus said. Right? And here's the crux of the whole thing with this point. Jesus was clear. He was absolutely clear. That was not the problem. The problem is this. If they admit Jesus is right, then they have to also admit they've been wrong. And some of us will never, ever admit that. They wouldn't. They would not admit that. You know how I know? The next verse, they start talking about who's going to rule in the kingdom. Before that, in verse 22, when he said I was going to die, he told them, here's the application of that. You need to die. They didn't want to hear any of that. They already knew who the Messiah was. You know, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of lost people who think they've already figured out how to be saved. No, I've been taught my whole life. Here's how you get saved from your sin. You need to get baptized. And you need to go to catechism. Or you need to pray to this statue or that statue. Or you need to rub these rosary beads. Or I've been through something. If you're here from Sunday school, I've been through this experience. And I know that was God telling me this. And you're not going to convince me otherwise. All right, if you already know, well, then let's not even worry about what God said. Because it's not going to mean anything to you. Right? And there's a lot of lost people who hear the gospel and it's so abundantly obvious what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. It's not complicated. Jesus made it very easy to understand on purpose. Here's the gospel. We're all sinners. All of us deserve the wrath of God. Every single one of us. Now right there, we've lost a lot of lost people. They will not admit it. A lot of people won't admit it. There's a lot of people who will not get saved because they will not admit they're lost. They won't. Then the next thing is this. God loved you so much that he became a man named Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sin. And he took the wrath of God so you don't have to take the wrath of God. But then he rose again the third day. And Jesus said that's the only way to have your sins forgiven. Well, I heard other ways. What about how I was taught that you could have your sins forgiven? What about all my family throughout the ages who have been part of this denomination or this religion? And they trusted in something else besides calling on Christ alone. And there's a lot of people who will not get saved because for them to admit that gospel is correct, that there's only one way to be saved, and it's calling out by faith in Christ, and we have nothing to offer God. If they admit that is the way, then they have to admit that they have been wrong, and their family has been wrong, and their loved ones have been wrong. And that's difficult, isn't it? But it's necessary. There are some people that will say, well, it doesn't really matter what church you go to. As long as they worship God, God doesn't care. Okay, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says doctrine is very important. The Bible says the church is something very specific. The Bible says that we have to preach the Word of God. And if we're preaching anything other than the Word of God, let them be accursed and let's not associate with that. But that's just how I've always lived. I just do whatever church feels good to me. And the Bible is by some people will say, I don't have to be a member of a church. I can just serve God on my own. I can just show up whenever I want, and I'll just enjoy the fellowship of the people, but I don't have to join a church. And you know, we're glad you're here. Definitely glad you're here. But the Bible says we ought to be a member of a local church and get involved in a body of Christ and serve Him. So we're going to have to give up what we think. We're going to have to humble ourselves before God. Wipe the mud off and see clearly. Are you seeing this? Pride muddies our vision. when we will not admit we're wrong. No matter how much evidence comes our way, we will not admit it. Muddies the water. Muddies the windshield. The second way that pride muddies our vision is when we prioritize ambition. When we want something really bad, right? That anything that comes close to saying you have to give up this thing you love, no thanks. No matter how true it is, no matter how clear it is, if it might mean you need to give something up, I'm not hearing it. Pride. That's where the disciples were, right? They wanted to rule so bad, so bad. The Messiah came, they knew what that meant, they already knew. He's coming to set up his kingdom. You know why they were so excited about that? We get to rule. That's what they wanted. It was their whole life dream. It's what, honestly, as Israelites growing up, it was their childhood dream to rule with Christ on earth. And they were so excited about that they could not hear Jesus when he said, "No, you're not going to rule with me yet. You're going to suffer with me." Nah, that can't be right. See that? And they wanted what they wanted so bad, they couldn't even hear what Jesus was saying. They were so obsessed with the crown that they could not see the cross. They saw the glory, and they refused to see the suffering. It's as if everything Jesus had just taught them about self-denial and suffering and death went right over their head, and they start arguing about who gets to rule with Christ right after Jesus says, "We're going to suffer." Here's what they wanted. They wanted the benefits of following Christ so bad that they weren't willing to pay the cost first. And listen, there are many people in our society that cannot see the reality of eternity and the weight of heaven and hell because they just want something in this life so bad. They just want to enjoy this life. They just want happiness. They just want fun in the moment. But they want it so bad that they cannot see eternity. You see. And they will not give up their life in order that they can receive eternal life. Because they want what they want so bad. And it's sad. And that is Luke 16, the rich man. He lived a sumptuous life. He had it made on this earth. He had everything anybody wanted in this earth. And he neglected eternity. Even though Jesus was there preaching, he could have heard about the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was talking about. But he would not hear it because he wanted what he wanted so bad. And the moment he died, he regretted that. Because he lifted up his eyes in hell. And his pride drove him there. Because he would not, he was so obsessed with what he had. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians that are right there. No, when you got saved, your pride was broken. And you came before God and said, "God, you could have my life. God, I don't have anything to offer you. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful unto me. I'll follow you." And that's how you got saved right there. But it doesn't take long before that sin nature comes back. And you start liken some of the things in your life so much that it doesn't matter how clear Scripture is, doesn't matter how clear God is with you, doesn't matter how many men and women that He sends to you to help you see that what you have isn't good for you, and if you want the life God has for you, you're going to have to give that up. It doesn't matter how clear and obvious that is. I am not giving it up. I'm not doing it. Pride. I'm going to hold on to this thing in my life that I know God doesn't want me to have. I'm not giving it up. And they miss out on the life God wants for them. Why? Pride. It could be God hasn't even pointed out to you because you've already told him I'm not giving this to you. God, you can ask me whatever you want. But this, I'm not giving it up. This is me. And if you ask this of me, I'm not giving it to you. I don't know what it is in your life. This, honestly, is sometimes as silly as a TV show or a video game. Or it's a relationship. Or it's your family. What did Jesus say? We have to be willing to give up our family. Whatever it is, if you ask me to give this up, it can't happen. And oftentimes, Jesus won't even tell you to give it up. If you're not humble enough to give it to him anyway. Right. Right? And you say, well, he hasn't said nothing about it, so I'm just going to keep it. Okay, but have you offered it to him? God, whatever you want from me, it is yours. And you would be shocked how clear the Bible begins to become. You see? But what you're going to have to do is wipe the mud off. Right? Wipe the mud off. And say, God, anything I have is yours. God, anything I think I know, I'll give it up. You're right, God. I'm wrong. What I have, you have it. And you die to yourself. Right? And then the road is all of a sudden very clear. Very clear. And God will begin to show you the path. And he'll lead. And he'll guide. And he'll direct. And then those lessons that we're going to learn up until chapter 19, awesome, incredible, life-changing. You'll grow so fast if you're not muddied. But Jesus starts here. And he parks here. And he's going to deal with pride. For week after week after week. Why? Because the lessons Jesus has to teach you won't help if you can't hear him. You got to get the mud off. And then we can see straight. And then God can lead you somewhere. But if you got a muddy windshield, it's probably best you don't go anywhere. Because you're going to get yourself hurt. And God is content to leave you there just parked on the side of the road until you're ready to clean off the windshield and die to yourself and listen. And say like we sing with youth choir, or youth takeover, right? I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. Hold on, I don't even know what they said yet. Right. If we wait until God tells us before we say yes, we don't trust him like we ought to. So God is coming to you this morning and saying this. I want to guide you. I want to direct you. I want to lead you. But first, you have to say yes. I'm going to ask you to do something. But before I ask, you have to say yes. It's hard, isn't it? You know what treasure that takes? Humbling ourselves. God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, whatever I have is yours. And I'll follow you wherever that leads. And it's like, get up off your knees. And the windshield is clear. The bugs are gone. The mud is out of there. And God can give them guide and direct for life. Don't drive blind. Don't drive blind. Let's deal with it. Deal with our pride. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how direct it is. God, sometimes a message like this feels harsh and pointed. But God, that's oftentimes what we need. And when we see your son being very blunt with his disciples, because God, we need that. We need to be shown that our pride is in the way. And God, if we want to follow, help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, die to ourselves,
and follows you. God, if there's one here today that's been holding on to something, unwilling to trust you with it, unwilling to give it over, I pray that you help them to see the mud that has splattered their windshield and deny themselves in humility and be willing to follow. Lord, there's one here that's lost, and they've been unwilling to admit that they deserve wrath. They've been unwilling to admit that you're right and that your son came and he's the only way to salvation. I pray that you would help them to see their need of you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The piano's already playing. God's worked in your heart. Now is the time to come and deal with it.